Some of the more tragic stories that make the news these days involve people in positions of trust who abuse those in their care. And you see a lot of different examples of that, unfortunately. I'm thinking of the stories you hear about parents who abuse or maybe even torture their children. I can't even fathom that. And by the way, young people, taking out the trash and making your bed isn't torture. So we'll make that clear from the start. But again, not making light of the fact that you read those stories about parents obviously in a position of trust and mistreating their children. Maybe it's stories about daycare workers who prey on those in their care. Nursing home personnel who mistreat the elderly. Or, lest I leave out my own chosen profession, perhaps preachers who destroy families with their infidelities. Sadly, that happens as well. In nearly every case of where you've got someone in a position of trust taking care of those who are vulnerable, you see abuses of that. So sad, tragic, would maybe be a better word of that. In the scripture, of course, we find some of the strongest prophetic words of judgment in the Old Covenant scriptures were reserved for those in positions of trust who were abusing those people they were caring for. And I want to give some examples of that. And we're going to take some time to read these because the wording, again, is strong. But these are the words of God for those who would abuse others. First of all, let's look in Jeremiah, that Old Testament prophet, in chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, had this to say, or God had this to say through Jeremiah to those abusing their authority. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Thus, therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord." Strong language. God says, you're going to treat my people this way. In essence, he's saying, look out, I'm going to deal with you. Then in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 through 31. Ezekiel 22, starting in verse 23. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves, tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me in the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found none. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God." Then a little bit later in Ezekiel, this time chapter 34, verses 1 through 8, says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely my flock has become a prey. My flock has even become food for the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Finally, in Micah chapter 3, Micah 3, first of all, verses 1 through 3. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and the meat for the kettle. And then drop down to verse 11. It says, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. Her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Those are strong words. And we don't sugarcoat those things, but that's God's words for people who abuse others. People in positions of trust who abuse those in their care, be they shepherds or priests, or princes, or anyone else. That's how God views the matter. And when we reach today's text in the Gospel of Luke, starting there in chapter 20, verse 41, we see Jesus following in the steps of these prophets that I just read. In this text, as Jesus is in Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion, he's confronting the leaders of his day who were preying on those in their care. Much like those prophets, he's going to have strong words for these particular leaders. Jesus warns his disciple about someone called the scribes in our text. And we've talked over the past few weeks about these different ruling groups of the Jews. Jesus has dealt with the Pharisees. Last week we talked about his encounter with the Sadducees, another ruling group. Another group is these men called the scribes, or your version might use the word teachers of the law. That was their primary task, but they were part of that ruling group. Those who were in a position of trust, who were given a call by God to teach the people and promote the ways of God. But in this particular text, you know, and as Cody read through there, maybe you picked up on the phrase where Jesus says, beware of the scribes. What would bring a warning about the God-chosen leaders of the people? These were people put in that position to lead and clothe and protect. Why would Jesus have a warning about that? Well, we're going to see what Jesus had to say about these scribes. And he warns his disciples in three particular ways. First of all, let's look again at chapter 20, verses 41 through 44 and speak of a serious consideration. Let me read those verses again. Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 41. It says, then he, and this is speaking of Jesus, said to them, how is it that they say this, the Christ is the son of David? Or is David's son, rather. For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore David calls him Lord, and how is he his son? Now up to this point, it's Jesus' opponents that are asking all the questions, right? You know, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They've been the one on the offense. Jesus now switches gears from a defensive mode to an offensive one. Now Jesus asks the questions, and in particular here, I believe in context, it's directed at the scribes. That's who he was discussing in verses 39 and 40. The scribes were the one who commended Jesus for answering the Sadducees, so they're the ones in consideration. Now Jesus asks them a question. He says, he refers to something they believed. They were strong in the belief that the Messiah was to be the son of David, right? You go back and study those Old Testament scriptures, and that's undeniable. Jesus would be from the line of Judah, a son of David, a descendant of David. So he starts by affirming that fact. And by the way, this is a quote from Psalm 110. And if you study this out, you'll find that this psalm, Psalm 110, was the most often quoted section of Old Covenant Scriptures by the New Testament writers. It's a messianic psalm referring to the coming Messiah. But he refers to the fact of something they believed. Christ would be David's son, but then Jesus presents this scenario. He speaks of the prophecy, then he asks them a question. Therefore, David calls him Lord. And how is he a son? How can the Messiah be one and the same? A son of David, yet be the Lord of David. In that particular culture especially, the father was of primary over the son, right? A father never bowed to a son. That was unthinkable in that culture. But yet David refers to this coming son as his Lord. How can that be? And it hits these scribes right between the eyes, if you will, because they're not accepting Jesus, are they? No, they're questioning his messiahship just like the other leaders were. They're unwilling to admit that Jesus was Lord. And that's the crux of the matter. That's part of this warning, if you will. Jesus is telling those around and reminding the scribes as well. He says, beware of them. Beware of the scribes because they misunderstand the role of the Messiah. They were unwilling to make that statement. Jesus is not our Lord. And when you've got a leader in any capacity who denies the lordship of the Messiah, guess what? You better beware of them. Secondly, Jesus goes on in the last few verses of chapter 20 with a solemn caution. It says, and while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Again, strong words. Beware of these men. And Jesus, again, hits them right between the eyes in the way they were acting. If you go back and read other historians from this particular time in Jewish history, they'll tell you the same thing that Luke is telling you here. Jesus speaking through Luke. This is exactly how they acted. They dressed so that they would gather a lot of attention. You know, there was no doubt picking out a scribe from a crowd. I believe the one said they wore these long white robes that looked very clean and drew attention to themselves. They loved to have these respectful greetings. You know, hail Rabbi, great teacher. They liked the best seats in church. They liked the places of honor at banquets. But all of it was for a motivation, you see. No, they would devour widows' houses if necessary to make ends meet. Say long prayers to get attention. This is exactly how these men acted. And Jesus says, you need to beware of such men. Beware of the scribes because they only care about themselves. What other conclusion can you come to after reading those words from the mouth of Jesus? Jesus is saying, they're only caring for themselves. And when you've got a person in a position of trust, under that type of leadership, you better look out. They're not going to be looking out for those in their care. Thirdly, Jesus speaks of a sacrificial contribution. This moves us into chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And it's easy to think that perhaps this is a whole different topic. I'm not convinced as we read in this context. I believe Jesus is still talking to the same group about the same problem. He's still dealing with the abuses of the scribes in their position of leadership. But he does so by bringing in another example. It says here in the text, and he looked up, and I can envision here Jesus dealing with these scribes, and I can't prove it one way or another, but maybe Jesus is sitting there dealing with the scribes, and maybe his head was in his hands, you know, like we do sometimes when we're dealing with a tough problem. You just put your head down, and maybe Jesus was doing that. I don't know, but it does say here he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Again, perhaps thinking of those scribes and the way they're described, you can see them making a big show about their giving, right? Marching by the trumpet they had there, and trumpet-shaped thing that they put their coins into and wanting everybody to see. He saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they, out of all their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Well, how could Jesus say this poor widow put in more than the rich? Well, it's not a matter of amount, is it? It's a matter of it's a relative thing. The perhaps large amount the rich were putting in would have been just a small, minute amount of maybe their overall gifts from God. But yet this poor widow put in two small coins, but yet that was a large chunk of what she had to offer to God. It's a matter of the heart, really. It's a matter of sacrifice, according to Jesus, and that's another reason to beware of these scribes. Beware of the scribes because they weren't truly being sacrificial. Now, you and I would have to be careful making that kind of judgment, wouldn't we? But Jesus, who can look into their hearts, can say this type of thing. Whatever the amount they were giving really wasn't enough when Jesus could see their heart. They weren't being sacrificial. And that's part of being a leader over those who put their trust in you. It all involves sacrifice as well. Now we reach this point, you might be thinking, well, does any of this apply to me? Because you may be thinking, well, I'm not a leader in any sense of the term. You know, I'm not an elder, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a ministry leader, or I'm not in any position of influence. Think more carefully about that. Ask yourself the question, is there anybody who looks to you for leadership? And by the way, unless you're probably a small child here, you probably have someone who looks to you for leadership in your life, in their life. Maybe if you're a parent, your children certainly do. Even your older children. A grandparent, are you in a position of leadership? Yes, you are. All of us, in one form or another, can probably think of someone who looks to us for leadership. So it's not, you don't have to be in some special anointed capacity. Do you have anyone in your life that looks to you for guidance, that puts their trust in you because they know you can give good advice and help in matters? If so, then yes, this does apply to you. Well, that being the case then, another question we need to ask, am I fulfilling or betraying that trust? If you are in that position, and again, I would venture to say most of us are, then we need to ask, what am I doing with that position of trust? Am I fulfilling it or betraying it? The scribes in our text today were betraying a sacred trust from God in dealing with the people. But how about you and I? How would we answer the question? How do we know? Am I fulfilling or betraying it? How do we know? Well, you could ask these type of questions. Am I confessing and honoring the lordship of Jesus Christ? That's where it begins. That's where Jesus began in dealing with these men, wasn't it? He got to the point of, do you accept me as Lord and Messiah or not? They didn't. That's part of what made them poor shepherds. But in your own life, it all starts by asking the question, if you're going to be the type of leader of people, whoever those people are, then it all starts by asking the question, am I confessing and honoring the lordship of Jesus Christ? Because if we're not, we'll never be the type of leader in that position that God wants us to be. We also could ask, am I more concerned about myself or those who look to me for leadership? Remember, the scribes were more worried about themselves, right? They wanted the best seats. They wanted the best robes. On and on. They wanted the attention of the people. That betrays a person who is only worried about number one. That's what they were doing. But in our roles as leaders, in whatever capacity, we need to ask ourselves periodically the same question. Am I more concerned about myself or those who look to me for leadership? If we're more concerned about those we're leading, then guess what? We're going to be less concerned about our own needs. Finally, we could ask this question: am I making the sacrifices necessary to protect those who are depending on me? Am I making the sacrifices necessary to protect those who are putting their trust in me? That's the whole point of comparing the rich with the widow there. Who was making the real sacrifice? It was the one who should have been protected by the scribes. The widow, the ones the scribes were robbing, was the one truly making a sacrifice. We need to be careful about that type of thing, because it's easy again to think, why should I have to give up what I want or what I think I need? Those in a position of trust are called to do that often. See, these are the kind of things that separate the protectors from the predators, and sometimes it's a fine line. But there's the difference. Those who are putting their trust in you and me are looking for protection, godly leadership and protection. May God help us all to reach the point where that's our goal, that's our ambition, to be a protector, rather than making the switch and praying upon the very ones we're called to influence for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Jesus, especially for what he's taught us today, Lord. As we look back to this account in the life of Jesus as he deals with some men who are abusing their position, who are denying their call from God, Father, we look at the wisdom Jesus used to counter that in his call to holiness and fulfilling that task. And Father, as we've examined this morning, in whatever capacity that each of us fill that role of providing leadership for a vulnerable person or persons, Father, we pray that we'll be the type of a person that would bring honor and glory to you and protect those in our care. Father, may we never reach the point where we would ever abuse that privilege, that we would lead those to you that are seeking for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do preach the gospel of Jesus Christ here. As Paul said it in the New Testament, we preach Christ crucified. We do that. But not only that, we also preach Jesus resurrected. That's the heart of the gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel, those facts. Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, and is seated at the right hand of God. But the Bible also talks about obeying the gospel, and how in the world do you obey a set of facts? Well, we go to the scriptures and find out how they did it then, when Jesus himself was preaching, and those he inspired to share his word, those who responded to gospel preaching did what? Well, they repented. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 follows on the heels of verse 36 where Peter preached, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. What are they going to do about that? Well, Peter called upon them to repent and be baptized or immersed for the forgiveness of their sins and the receipt of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel we preach. That's the response to the gospel that we preach. And there may be someone here this morning that would like to respond to the gospel. I don't know where you're at, what your heart is. But if you understand the call of God in your life, the need to repent and confess Jesus as Lord and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, reenacting that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then that's something we can help you with. That's something that you probably ought not let to go on and delay if you know what God has called you to do. But if you're not to that point yet, if you still don't understand some part of that gospel, then please talk to me or one of the other shepherds or another Christian here that would help you and sit down with the scriptures and explain that more perfectly. There'd be a number that would be willing to do that. But if you need to respond to the gospel or have a request for prayers, then please do so now as we stand and sing. Yeah.